We are in our last chapter of Daniel. Yes, last chapter of Daniel. If you have been reading the Bible with us, if you really want to, I mean, I'd encourage you to read again. You can, like, check it off. You know, you've read all of Daniel. What an accomplishment. I'm glad we could do that together and really learn a lot from it. I feel like I've learned so much from the study of Daniel, and I hope you have learned as well. But as we go into Daniel, I just wanted to kind of give a recap for some of you who haven't been here as we've been studying this word. But, you know, if you don't remember, the first half of Daniel was what? It's mostly built on stories and narrative, right? We've learned about some of the accounts in the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of Persia with Daniel and his friends. The second half of Daniel has been now more about visions. So the first half was about kind of the accounts of Daniel and his friends, and the second half has been about Daniel and the visions that God has given him. And the last vision that we've been studying is from chapters 10 through 12. And chapters 10 through 12 encompass this one single vision, and the things that we learned about in the previous weeks is that in chapter 10, Daniel was first approached by a messenger of God, an angel, and this angel told Daniel that he has just come from a cosmic spiritual battle, and now he has come to Daniel because of Daniel's prayer to tell him what is going to happen in the future, to give him assurance. Right? So we learned about that in chapter 10. Chapter 11, we heard of the contents of this vision, and essentially it was that kings would clash around them for an extended period of time throughout history in the future. The nations would collide with one another, but no matter what, no matter how small you are, Israel and Jerusalem, no matter how significant you are, God will be with you throughout that whole time. Right? Throughout chapter 11, we learned that God would be with them, the promise of God being with them throughout that whole time. And now, here in chapter 12, we come to the end of this book of Daniel where the messenger will finally deliver this last portion of the message to Daniel. And with that, let's go to Daniel chapter 12, and let's read it together. Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the people or of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your wisdom as we study these words. Father, I pray for hearts that are ready to listen, for humility, especially as our rebellious sides, we want to reject your teaching. We want to go our own ways. But Father, we ask and pray that you would show us and reveal to us the glory of your ways, and they would come to know how good you are and the good that you are calling for us. You call us, Lord, to your presence, and you want good for us. So, Lord, in our humility, desire to know you, and the passion for Christ, Lord, may we sit before your teaching and learn as your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you guys have been keeping up with the news this past week, right, this is world news. You guys heard, right, what happened? Korea. It's the craziest news. I never thought I would hear this news, but North and South Korea met together. In a meeting together, they created a peace treaty to say that they were going to end the war. What a sight that was if you saw that. I mean, these two men met together at the DMZ, and it was an amazing sight. I mean, they were holding hands for the longest time, just walking back and forth and, you know, smiling and joking. And you would think that this is like the greatest celebration that Korea has ever seen. And I think we should celebrate it. Right? It was an amazing sight. It's such a hopeful sight. And we think, wow, the world is changing. Right? Maybe there will be complete peace in Korea for the first time. But at the same time, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to minimize it. I think, again, we should celebrate it and we should hope for the best. But at the same time, when we hear about other people and maybe some people who know about the situation and people who live there, at the same time, there's also this kind of unsettling feeling. You know, you look, man, this guy, Kim Jong-un, and, you know all these kinds of things that he's done before. You think to yourself, you know, are they really meaning what they're saying right now? You know, do they really mean to have true peace, to finally put everything down and say, you know, we want to work together? Or, like they've done in the past, is it just another aspect of manipulation? If you don't know about North Korea, I mean, they've been one of the most oppressive nations in the world. They have concentration camps in North Korea. You know, they're continuing to wanting to build a military so that they will continue to grow in power. And when people have seen this sight, they are hopeful, and we are all hopeful, but we can't help but think maybe it's just another tactic. Maybe it's another tactic to avoid the consequences. You know, maybe North Korea is trying to make some sort of concessions to say, we want to do this, but as long as you don't punish us for what we've done in the past. And when I think about that and think about the people who have come under the violence of North Korea, you know, they think while people are celebrating, you know, we are here struggling, you know, under the weight of this regime and thinking that there may never be a time when the violence that occurred and the atrocities that occurred, there will never be a time when justice is found. Will justice ever come true for us? You know, we look and see that for some people, they think of North Korea and think, man, maybe the wicked do prosper in this world. Maybe the wicked do prosper. You know, we look around for us as well and think maybe that for ourselves, the wicked do prosper, right? The world works in that kind of way. The cheaters get ahead, right? Maybe you've seen cheaters or you talked to cheaters before in terms of your schoolwork or in your university. They get ahead. The corrupt people climb the ladder. The politicians who do the dirty things. And then the unrighteous find glory. We hear all these things happening in the world. And not only that, we hear this thing kind of lament in the Psalms as well, because I think this has been happening all throughout history. Let me read for us Psalm chapter 94, the Psalms lament when the community cries out. It says, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow, the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. All right, that's the concern in this book. How long, O Lord? How long? All around the wicked seem to prosper. All around the unrighteous seem to continue gaining and gaining and succeeding. But as this book of Daniel comes to a close, there is this final reminder for the people of God. The wise and the wicked will get what they deserve in the end. The wise and the wicked will get what they deserve in the end. And while we don't know when that time will be, when that end will be, we do know that in the end, God will give each what they are due. And that's kind of the message that we see in this final chapter of Daniel. And in this passage, there's going to be two main points. And the first point is this, that God will judge the wise and the wicked. Let me read for us verse 1 again. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. So a little bit of context. The angel in this chapter, in the previous chapter, just finished giving Daniel the content of the vision of what's going to happen. And then the contents of that vision, as we saw, were not very encouraging. Right? We know that the things that were going to happen in the future for Daniel and his people were going to be very trying. He's saying the kings are going to continue in their reign. There's going to be trial upon trial. And not only that, in the very end, there will be a final king who comes and will lead God's people astray. Right? This Antichrist. Right? Antichrist, really just someone who's opposed to Christ, who will be raised up as a leader, will lead God's people away from him. And as God's people are led away, there will be this time, and the angel completes this message and says with this promise that though that king may succeed for a moment, they may succeed for a time, he will ultimately meet his end. God's people shall be delivered from destruction. In the end, God's people will be delivered from destruction. Now, we saw that all throughout the book of Daniel. Daniel foreshadows this promise. Right? We saw in the beginning, in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were delivered from destruction out of the furnace as God was with them in the fire throughout that trial. God delivered them from destruction. We saw a little bit later in Daniel when he was sent to the den of lions. Rather than being destroyed, God was with him. And God ultimately delivered Daniel from the den. Now, through these events, it's not, again, simply just another story to be told, but the story is for a purpose, to prove to us God will deliver his people from destruction. They will not be destroyed. But what exactly is this deliverance? Right? When we think about that, we think, are we supposed to be delivered like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anytime a trial comes? Will God deliver us from those kinds of trials? What about like Daniel? We're faced with that kind of harm and destruction. Are we supposed to be delivered from every single trial that comes our way? Right? Someone is in danger. We want to know how they will be saved. And this was a question for the people at that time. Their question for God was, God, how will you deliver us? You know, when all these things are happening, God, how will you deliver us? Will you deliver us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Will you deliver us like Daniel? What is this deliverance? And the angel answers this question. Verse 2 and 3 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The angel is saying, your deliverance is not going to be an earthly reward, but it's going to be through resurrection on the last day. Now, I think for us who've been in the church and we've been studying scriptures and especially the New Testament, we kind of have that idea. It's almost obvious that the reward is not meant to be had here. Of course, the reward is meant to be an eternal heavenly reward, but in their minds at that time, deliverance was more tied to an earthly reward. Right? It was to see that God was going to restore Israel and Jerusalem and the kingdom and all the riches that came with it, that their next generation and the people that will inherit, they will have a kind of new kingdom on this earth. But God makes clear here that deliverance is not an earthly reward, but it is a spiritual heavenly one, resurrection unto eternal life, and this is much better. This eternal reward is infinitely better, right? Earthly reward, inheritance, is temporary, right? The earthly reward is simply one that will pass. And, you know, it's like getting a Band-Aid for a broken arm. It doesn't mean that we can't experience moments of peace and prosperity and deliverance on the earth. We will at times, but God is not promising temporary deliverance. He's not saying, I'm just going to fix your temporary problem right now, but God is saying that he will fix an eternal problem. Now, I don't think we always have this kind of mindset. I think most of us, you know, we're very fixated on the temporary things. It's very difficult to see things far off in the future. You know, we all admit that, right? It's so difficult to have a long-term perspective. You know, and you know, we want to have that immediate gratification. But, you know, I think as we are in Christ, as we grow, we learn to have that long-term perspective, right? We change and we learn to see what's ahead. You know, I mean, I think personally in my life, I feel like I've been growing to have a longer perspective. You know, back when I was younger, I was very focused on the immediate gratification. I mean, even 2 years ago, I was going to Costco. I bought these bag of chips, you know, the family size, and I had no self-control. I would just sit every single night. I would sit down and eat 3 or 4 bowls of chips every night and just finish that whole bag in less than a week. Now, I've learned. I go to Costco. I don't buy the chips anymore because I know if I buy it, I'm going to finish it. So growing and knowing that, man, I need to take care of my health. I need to take care of this body. I can't eat those chips like I used to. You know, we need to start growing into this longer, further perspective to see what's ahead. And, you know, I think that's the kind of perspective that God is trying to teach. You know, obviously, we don't like it all the time. We want to see the immediate reward. But God is saying, look beyond that. Look beyond what's right here in front of you, because there is something much greater ahead, right? This deliverance that God promises is not a temporary one. It's a permanent one. Now, moving on, not only is there resurrection for the wise, right, for those who are wise, but he also says also for the wicked. Again, let me read verse 2 again. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let me read verse 10 as well. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Right, everyone will not get the same fate. I don't know if that comes as a surprise to you, but everyone will not get the same fate. That's different from the understanding of universalism. Or universalism teaches that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, you will go to heaven. Right? That's what universalism teaches. But you need to go throughout Scripture. Scripture does not teach universalism. It doesn't say that everybody will get the eternal reward. Instead, it teaches that each will get their due. The wise will follow God while the wicked will follow their own ways. And it continues to say that the wicked will seek to understand everything under the sun. They will chase after knowledge, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, some people think when the scripture here says that knowledge shall increase, that they're, you know, retaining more wisdom. But in actuality, it means that continually the wicked will run again and again to find more knowledge, but it will never become a knowledge that leads to wisdom. Knowledge might increase, but they will never become wise. Right, a similar sentiment is found in Amos chapter 8, verse 12. That says that they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Right, the wicked will seek the knowledge of the world, and they may at times prosper. They seek the knowledge and they continually prosper. But in the end, they will ultimately fall. They will not find true wisdom. Now, when we hear this thing, hear the words of the Lord here, this should, in some sense, give us peace. I hope it gives us a little peace to know that God will judge accordingly. God is the perfect judge. You know, we look around the world, and again, we see all kinds of manipulation happening. I think the wicked prosper. But God is a perfect judge, and no one will fool God. No one will take advantage of God. No one will subvert justice. Because in the end, God will judge perfectly. Everybody will get their due. He will vindicate the innocent, and he will punish the guilty. Now, this would be an encouragement for especially those people who are struggling. You know, we're being oppressed, and we're feeling the weight and the burden of the corruption around us, nations around us taking advantage of us. But God will vindicate his people. He is in control, and he is sovereign, and he will do all these things. He will judge in a perfect way. But God, second point, will do all these things in his time. Right? We want it here and now again, this kind of immediacy that we want, but God will do this in his time. God will judge in his time. Right? After Daniel heard the vision and the affirmation from the angel, he then overhears two angels speaking to one another from the bank of the stream, and one was asking, how long will the suffering last? And obviously, this is an important question for everybody. How long is this going to last? How much longer will the world have to wait? And it says, and I heard that man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, let's answer the time, times, and half a time. It's the same phrase that we looked at in chapter 7, if you guys remember chapter 7. That same phrase was used there. And the purpose of using this kind of phrase is that it's not meant to be a precise number. Right? It's not meant to give a precise time period, but rather what it's saying is that the wickedness will seem to be gaining momentum for a time. It will continue to grow. It will continue to flourish. But then it'll slow down, and then it will be stopped at once. And it will be unexpected, this stopping, right? Because it will be a time when, you know, as it says in the latter portion of verse 7, it says, the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. That's when it's going to happen. Deliverance will happen when our power runs out. Deliverance will happen when all of human ability and power runs out. And it's at that time that God will step in and demonstrate his power. That's often how God works, right? God demonstrates his power when our power runs out. We see this in the way that the Apostle Paul proclaims in 2 Corinthians, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God, in his power, will supply for our every need. Right? God, in a way, has given us weakness so that he might work in us. In another sense, God will begin to work when we accept our weaknesses. That's when God works, when we accept our weaknesses. You know, I see this in the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if you guys are familiar with her, but she is a woman who speaks to a lot of people and encourages them through her story because when she was 17, she dove into shallow water, and she didn't know it was shallow, and by diving into it, she shattered her spinal cord and was subsequently paralyzed from the shoulders down. And in her story, she talks about this in this event, talks about how after that happened, you know, all she wanted to do was die. She said, why am I still alive? Why am I still here? What's the purpose? I am useless. And then she mentions that a little bit later, a friend of hers shared these words with her, that God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Right? God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. She said upon hearing that, it changed her life completely. Because then she realized that what has happened to her is not necessarily a weakness to be hidden, but it is a weakness to be declared. And through her, God will accomplish everything that he needs to accomplish. You know, it's at that point where she used her weakness to magnify God, and she has reached millions of people in the world. Millions of people. You know, ironically, right, it's her wheelchair where most would say a wheelchair makes everything inaccessible, which gave her access to millions of people. Right? Her weakness led to the glory, magnification of the glory of God. God took her weakness and used it for his glory, and he will do the same for us. We never have to be scared of weakness, but instead, God will take it, and he will accomplish his whatever he longs to accomplish through us. Now, moving on, Daniel's curiosity makes him ask for more information about the end. He heard all this, and for him, he says in verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And this answer says, go your way is equivalent to get on with your life, Daniel. Just get on with it. You don't have to know all these things. The dates are mysterious. We have purposely left it mysterious because it's not for you to know. Leave it up to God. Right? That's what the angel is saying. Leave it up to God. Go your way and rest in the fact that God will give you your inheritance. Don't worry about deciphering the dates and the times because the time will come. God will accomplish the finale of redemption in his time. He's saying you will suffer for a time, but God will give you a glimpse of what's to come, and God will make things right, and the reward will be there. But for now, go your way. I think it's a reminder. Don't focus so much on what's going to happen tomorrow that it makes you forget about what you need to do today. That's for Daniel too. Don't focus on everything that's going to happen in the future. You don't quite understand everything, but it's okay. Focus on what you need to do here and now. We lose sight of that. We lose sight that it's not about, God, what do you have in store for us in the future? What's going to happen with my life? And all he's asking you to do is just live faithfully right now. Daniel, go on your way. We know who wins in the end. So keep persevering in spite of what's going on around you and what you think is going to happen in the future. Just keep going. Now, as we come to a close in this chapter, right? The main message of this passage is that the wise and wicked will get what they deserve, right? The wise and the wicked will get what they deserve, and we celebrate that because we want to think everybody will get what they deserve. We live by that. But here's the twist. We are not the wise. We are the wicked. Let me read for us from Romans. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a couple verses from there. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. A little bit later, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reality is this, that we may in our hearts be the ones to say, well, we're wise and we want to see the punishment of the wicked. But the fact is that in the eyes of God and the perfect justice of God, we're not the wise. We are the wicked, deserving of everlasting contempt. Rather than living faithfully for God, we have lived for our own glory. We have rebelled and sinned against God. And that sin may be a sin that's on the stage of the world. That's the kind of sin that we look upon and say, these sins are the big ones. These are the ones that everybody sees and knows is wrong. But at the same time, God looks upon that sin that is wrong. But he also looks upon the sin of us, maybe, that happens in the quietness of our hearts, that no one else sees, that only God may see. And when he sees those sins, whether it's big or small, in the perfect justice of God, our hearts are wicked. So then, if we are wicked, then how can we become wise? Do we get there through more dedication? Do we get there through more discipline? Do we get there through more study and becoming, just trying to understand, how can we gain this everlasting salvation? How can we get right with God? How do we get there? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 answers this very well. It's a long passage, but I think it is so helpful for us. Let me read it from verse 20. It says, where is the one who is wise? Where is a scribe? Where is a debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And here, especially in verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In our lack of wisdom, Christ became wisdom for us. Christ went to the cross to take our wickedness that leads to everlasting contempt, to give us wisdom that leads to eternal life. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are given access to the wisdom of God. And it makes us a completely new person. The wisdom of God that is granted to us gives us a new purpose. It gives us a new mission and a new perspective and a new life. Only in Christ do we have access to this wisdom of God. There is no other way. And it was given to us by what people will consider the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross. See, when people are chasing after all the wisdom and the knowledge and the intelligence of the world, God has given to us all that we need to know in what others would be considered, what others consider foolishness. It is through that method that we can't boast. We have no right to boast, but instead, we receive it from God. See, in Christ, we don't get what we deserve. We get better than we deserve. That's the amazing grace of Jesus. God, in his complete control of history, weaves together the story of redemption for us and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel and the good news. That though we were once rebellious children, chasing after our own ways, chasing after the knowledge of the world and the power and the things of this world, that Lord, you revealed yourself to us. It is not by what we have accomplished, but Lord, you revealed yourself to us to show us that wisdom does not come from our own dedication, but it comes from Christ. Lord, Christ died on the cross in what people called foolishness to give us a great wisdom that leads to salvation. May that bring us to this point of humility, knowing that though we think that we should get what we deserve, Lord, in fact, you have given us more than we deserve in the cross. Father, thank you. May you be glorified again and again through our worship, through what we can meekly offer you. Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that you have brought us to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.